Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the fourth chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll read the entire chapter. My text tonight is made up of the last section, verses 19 through 22. The Word of God at 1 Samuel 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And now with verse 19, the text for tonight. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas his wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. There ends our reading together of the Word of God. May the Lord bless our reading of the Scriptures. Ichabod. That is a strange name to give a child. That is the strange name that Phinehas' wife gave to her son with her dying breath. She named her newborn son Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Ichabod means literally, Where is the glory? It's a question, a rhetorical question. That is, a question the answer to which is altogether obvious to everyone. Ichabod, where is the glory, means there is no glory. The glory is departed. That was the name that she gave her son on account of the judgments of God. First, there was God's judgment on Israel. Israel was defeated. The army of Israel smitten in a bloody battle with the Philistines. That was God's judgment on Israel on account of her apostasy and her idolatry. Second, there was the judgment of God on the house of Eli. Both of Eli's sons were smitten in the battle. And then, on the news that the ark of God was taken, Eli himself fell over backward, broke his neck, and died in one day. The house of Eli, under the judgment of God, smitten. But the most awful judgment of God was the capture of the Ark of the Covenant. It was especially that news that shocked Eli and caused him to fall to his death. And it was that news that caused Phinehas' wife such great grief that she named her son Ichabod. Where is the glory? Phinehas' wife was a godly woman. She was a covenant mother. For her, the cause of God and of His covenant was the most important thing. It was the loss of the glory of God in Israel that caused her so much grief, that brought her in sorrow of heart to the grave. It is the glory of God that is the most important thing for covenant parents. The vows that you have assumed tonight are vows more than anything else that concern the glory of God. The glory of God in the instruction that you will give to your son. The glory of God in his life. That glory of God as the most important thing is what you have given testimony to tonight in the baptism of your son. Let's consider the text tonight under the theme Ichabod. The glory is departed. Let's notice first of all the capture of the Ark of the Covenant. Let's notice secondly the sorrow of a godly covenant mother. And let's notice together finally the promise of a faithful covenant God. Times were bad in Israel. Very, very bad. This was the time of the judges. It was a time in Israel when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time when a generation arose that knew not the Lord, nor the mighty works that he had done for Israel. It was a time when the people imitated the wickedness of the nations that were around them, went after their idol gods, intermarried with them, and forsook the true worship of God and obedience to the commandments of God. These were the dark, dark days in Israel. Eli, who had judged Israel for 40 years, was at best a very weak judge. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were thoroughly profane. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 12 says, Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Not only did they not personally know the Lord, love the Lord, were devoted to the Lord, but more seriously, they corrupted the office of God in the church. They corrupted the priest's office. They used that office for themselves. They polluted the sacrifices of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17 says, Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Not only did they corrupt the service of God in the tabernacle, but they openly fornicated with the women who came to the tabernacle in order to bring their sacrifices, according to 1 Samuel 2, verse 22. Notwithstanding their wickedness, Eli, we read, restrained them not. On account of all this, God had pronounced his judgment over the house of Eli. He did it through Samuel, who ministered to Eli in the priest's office at Shiloh. God's judgment would be that Eli's house would be smitten in one day. Both of Eli's sons would be killed, and not one from Eli's house would ever again serve before God in the priest's office. Very soon, that word of the Lord through Samuel came to pass. It came to pass in a battle with the Philistines, Israel's great enemy at this time. At the first encounter, the forces of Israel were smitten in battle. 4,000 of the men of Israel were killed in one day. Smarting from this defeat, the elders of Israel contemplated a new strategy, a novel strategy. They would fetch the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, out of the tabernacle of the Lord that was pitched in Shiloh. And they would carry that Ark of the Covenant before them into battle. Foolishly, superstitiously, they assured themselves that this would gain them the victory over the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant. You children in the congregation tonight, you know what the Ark of the Covenant was, do you not? It was that special piece of furniture, the only piece of furniture that was in the most holy place of the tabernacle and later the temple. It was really just a box. That's what ark means. It means just box. But it was a very special box. Inside that box, the ark, were the two tables of stone on which God, with his own finger, had written out the Ten Commandments. Besides, in that ark was also a golden pot of manna, the special food with which God had fed the children of Israel all through their wilderness wanderings. And the rod of Aaron that had miraculously budded. Over the ark, as the cover to this box, was the mercy seat. It was called the mercy seat that led to the ark. It was made of gold. On either end, there were angels, cherubim with their wings outspread and nearly touching, cherubim with their faces looking downward onto that lid, the mercy seat. Once every year, on the great day of atonement, the high priest entered into the most holy place. Only the high priest might enter into the most holy place. He came with blood, a container filled with blood. Blood from off the altar of burnt offering outside the most holy place. Blood that was a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. The very same thing that is pictured in the water of baptism. That blood he would sprinkle over the mercy seat. That's why it was called the mercy seat, because that blood you see sprinkled was a picture of God's mercy toward his people to cover their sins in the shed blood of Jesus the Savior. That ark was to remain, always to remain, in the most holy place. No one was to enter in there. No one was to touch that ark. It dwelt there with the cloud of glory that represented God's glory and God's presence among his people. That's why the ark was called the Ark of God, as several times it is called that in the chapter that we read. The Ark of God, because it represented in a special way the presence of God among his people, God's dwelling with his people. For that reason, too, it was called the Ark of the Covenant. That, too, is the name by which the Ark is referred to in our chapter tonight and in our text. Called the Ark of the Covenant in verse 3, for example. Wherefore hath God smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant. Because that ark, you see, represented God among his people. God dwelling with his people. God as the God of friendship, the God of fellowship, the God of the everlasting covenant. Now that Ark of God was wickedly taken out of the most holy place and carried, mind you, by Hophni and Phinehas into battle. When the ark was brought forth, the children of Israel shouted with a great shout. The earth shook. Even the camp of the Philistines heard the shout. Now certainly the Israelites were guaranteed victory. Now the Philistines would be defeated before them. When the Philistines heard that Israel was carrying the Ark of God into the battle, "Woe unto us," they said, "for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods?" Verses 7 and 8. But the Philistines mustered courage and fought the battle. And God gave the Philistines the victory that dark day. There was a great slaughter of the children of Israel at the hands of the Philistines. 30,000 Israelites were killed in the battle, including the priests, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Ark of God was captured and was taken by the Philistines out of Israel to their own country. It was the news of that sad event. that caused the wife of Phinehas such great sorrow, and was the reason on account of which she named her son Ichabod. Where is the glory? So great was the grief that this woman experienced. She did not die merely from complications of childbirth. She died from a broken heart. She died because she was overwhelmed with grief at the news that the symbol, the outstanding symbol of God's presence among His people, the Ark of the Covenant, had now been captured by the Philistines. It wasn't just that the army of Israel was defeated. It wasn't even that her father-in-law, her brother-in-law, and her own husband were dead. But it was the news, especially, that the Ark of God was taken, that caused her such great grief. That comes out in verses 21 and 22. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." First thing she mentions, because the Ark of God was taken. Verse 22, and she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken." The wife of Phinehas was a godly covenant mother. She was a godly covenant mother who was married to and remained faithful to an unbelieving, ungodly, unfaithful, wicked man. What grief and what heartache this godly woman must have experienced in her marriage prior to this. Just imagine what it must have been like for this woman to have been married to a scoundrel like Phinehas. She knew not only his wickedness generally, knew his corruption of the priesthood, she knew of his fornication, of his unfaithfulness to his marriage vows. But she remained faithful to her marriage. She is a powerful example to all of us today as regards faithfulness to the vows of marriage. She is an outstanding example, especially to those who find themselves today in a difficult marriage, a marriage perhaps even to an unbeliever, marriage to one who has no regard for the truth of God, no regard for God's good commandments, no regard for God's church and membership in God's church. She remained faithful to her marriage for God's sake, for the glory of God. In her marriage, she remained faithful. What especially indicates that Phinehas' wife was a godly covenant mother is that name that she gave to her son, Ichabod, where is the glory? There is no glory any longer in Israel. God's glory is departed. That was her grief. That was her greatest sorrow. That caused her such grief, such brokenness of heart, that she died. You see, the most important thing for this woman, the most important thing in the life of this woman, was the glory of God. The most important thing was God's presence among His people. The most important thing was the favor and the blessing of God. The most important thing was the true worship of God. It is the glory of God, the presence of God, the blessing of God, the right worship of God that must be the most important thing in the lives of covenant parents today. It is true, is it not, of you parents who have presented your son for baptism tonight, that God and the glory of God is the most important thing for you? This is true, is it not, in the marriages of God's people, that in your marriages, the most important thing is the glory of God, your seeking the glory of God, and the testimony in your marriage to the glory of God? This is what you are committed to. This is the reason on account of which you live godly in your marriages. The reason on account of which you have brought forth your children, your interest in the glory of God in His covenant. This is the reason why you have presented them for baptism, and what you have promised before God in the vows of baptism, that in the instruction of your children, you will seek the glory of God. Teach this to your children. This really is what the vows of baptism are about, and what you commit yourself to when you assume those vows, to bring your children up to the glory of the God into whose name they are baptized. You do this by teaching your children the truth of God. The truth of God as He makes Himself known in the Scriptures. You teach them this truth, not as so many truths isolated from each other, but as truths all together that manifest the greatness and the glory of God. You set before them the calling to confess these truths, to walk in harmony with these truths, for the sake of the glory of God. This is why you also discipline your children. Eli did not discipline his children. And more than anything else, that accounts for the waywardness of Hophni and Phinehas. His failure to do that had the most horrible consequences, as are evident in the lives of Hophni and Phinehas. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29 says that Eli honored his sons more than God, above God. Strikingly, the word honor there is the very same word that is translated in our text. Glory. Eli gave glory to his sons above the glory of God. He was more interested in the earthly glory of his sons than he was interested in the glory of God in those sons. Parents who are interested in the glory of God in their children, discipline their children. When those children forsake the glory of God, when those children in their lives show that they are interested not in God's glory, but in doing their own will, godly parents correct their children. They discipline their children. They don't vent their wrath on their children. They don't destroy and break their children. Not that. But they do discipline their children for the sake of the glory of God in those children. This is also why believing parents send their children to the good Christian schools, to our own Protestant Reformed Christian schools. This is the calling that the Christian schools have. And this is the outstanding thing that separates the good Christian schools from the public schools. Not that there's prayer in our schools, as surely there is, and as important as that is. But especially this, that our children are taught to seek in their lives the glory of God. They're taught to seek the glory of God in all that they do, and in every area of their life, by teachers who themselves are devoted in their lives to the glory of God. This is our desire, is it not, for our children? Not that they succeed in life, as the world counts success, we're interested in it, that our young men are able to provide for the needs of their families by working in a calling and vocation, to be sure, but our main interest, our outstanding interest, what drives us to our knees in the instruction of our children, is that our children will grow up to seek the glory of God. Sadly, it is the case that the glory is departed today, departed from God's Israel, departed from men and women who confess that they are Christians, even Reformed Christians, departed from churches that have the name Christian and the name Reformed. The glory is departed. The glory is departed from their marriages, and the loss of the glory of God in their marriages, sadly, does not move them to the restoration of their marriages, but rather provokes them to forsake their marriages, to forsake their spouses, and thus to bring dishonor and shame upon themselves and upon their marriages. The glory is departed from their families. They do not live godly in their homes and in their families. And they do not repent of their ungodliness, but they go on dishonoring the name of God in their families. The glory is departed from their lives personally. They do not live holy according to God's good commandments, which holy living brings glory to God, but they live for themselves, to please themselves. The glory is departed from the church in which they have their membership. The truth of the gospel of God's sovereign grace is not preached in that church. And they do not work for the reformation of the church or separate themselves from that church to join a congregation where God's glory is proclaimed in the truth of the gospel. The glory is departed. The wife of Phinehas died, really, for the sake of the glory of God. We must be willing to lay down our lives for the glory of God. But the God of all glory will be glorified. That is the sure promise of God that comes out in this passage. The sure promise is that God maintains His glory. He will not give His glory to another. Neither will He allow His glory to be trampled upon. He remains the God of all glory, who gets glory upon those who refuse to glorify Him. The text teaches the sure judgment of God upon those who refuse to live for the glory of God. For the sake of His own glory, He judged and punished wicked Israel. For the sake of His glory, He cut off the house of Eli. For the sake of His own glory, He smote ungodly Phinehas and ungodly Hophni. They were smitten in the battle, but they were smitten in the battle under the judgment of God. And dying under the judgment of God, their physical death was followed by a still worse judgment of God. Their everlasting death in the fires of hell. There, in hell, God gets His glory upon those who in their lifetime refused to give Him the glory. But the sure promise of God is that for the sake of His own glory, He will maintain His covenant. He did it here. He did it in Israel, even in these very dark days. And He will do it until the end of history, when Christ comes again. There He preserved a remnant according to the election of grace. A Samuel, a wife of Phinehas. He maintains His covenant even in dark days. And He does it all because of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of the cross. That's the testimony of both the sacraments that were administered today, the testimony of the Lord's Supper as well as baptism. At the cross, God maintained His glory for the sake of His own glory. He sent His Son to that awful and accursed death. And in the cross, God was glorified. That's the cross. He was glorified in His righteousness. He was glorified in His holiness. He was glorified in His truth. He was glorified in the perfect obedience of His Son. By the power of that cross, we too seek the glory of God. Seek the glory of God ourselves. Teach our children to love God and to seek the glory of God. And according to His covenant faithfulness, God by His grace and Spirit makes that teaching effective in our children. Amazingly, these children, born dead in sin, with our sinfulness, the corruption of our nature, grow up to love God and to seek the glory of God. That's an utterly amazing thing. That's grace. That's the power of the grace of God. That grace was evident in the life of the wife of Phinehas. She sought God's glory in her life, and when she died, she opened her eyes in heaven, there to enjoy the life and glory of God forever. That's God's reward of those who in this life seek His glory and live for the glory of His name. There they are surrounded by God's eternal glory. There they behold the splendor of the glory of God forever. And there they enjoy covenant fellowship with the God of all glory. And that glory will never, ever depart. That glory abides forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, work in us by word and sacrament the power of thy grace to seek thy glory. Work it in our children, our covenant children, whom we love and whom we present to thee. Work by thy grace and spirit in them, Heavenly Father, so that they do seek thee. They do live for the praise of thy name, in order that one day with them we may dwell in the glory that is everlasting. Amen.